Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Y'all want to grab some palms?
Thank you, Lord.
You want to grab some palms on this Palm Sunday? Oh, there's some over there. We got plenty. Good to see you, Jasmine. I'm going to
say, hi, everyone.
Hey. Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It is indeed a blessing to be here this day on this Palm Sunday. I love that song. That song kind of connects to what we've been talking about this month in Luke 24, how Jesus is the real thing. And I don't know if you all know C.C. Winans. You ever hear of C.C. Winans? Some of you all have. There's a term that's come out about her because she sings songs like this one. And she just makes it her own, like Whitney Houston did to Dolly Parton's song. She just made it her own. So they say it's been CC. It's been CC. She made it her song. And Chris Tomlin, you know, it's like, yeah, he wrote it. He sang it. But she's the one who gets a lot of that credit. And so that's the thing we're talking about this week, is how Jesus is the real thing. He's in a category of one. Whatever he touches turns to gold. And he's touched us. Praise the Lord. We've been put into his kingdom because of what he has done. And so as we get started, we're going to be talking about Luke 24, the very end. But as we get started, we're going to just ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Let's bow our heads and our hearts unto the Most High. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you, Lord, that there is none like you. Lord, indeed, we just thank you, Lord, that we've been CC'd by you. Lord, you've captured our hearts. You've made us, oh Lord, your children. And Lord, we come before you with great joy to say you are our King. And not just because you want to be King, but because of the love that you are. Lord, I thank you, oh Lord, for that scripture where it says, indeed, you've done this to the least of these. You've done it to the King. You've done it to me. And so I just thank you, Father, that that's the King we serve. Not one who's trying to serve himself, but one who's trying to serve your people and your image bearers. And I just, Lord, count it all joy, oh Lord, to be, oh Lord, your child. I pray, Father, right now that you allow your word to come forth to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And we thank you, O Lord, for this Palm Sunday. And we thank you, O Lord, that we celebrate you coming as King. And Lord, so we rejoice in you. And we pray all these things in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In my first week, we talked about the good old Pepsi, what was it called? Paradox. Okay. Anybody ever hear of the Pepsi challenge? How they have Pepsi and Coke. And if it's a blind test, Pepsi always wins. It has just the right of sugar, all this other stuff. People's brains like Pepsi more. But as soon as you know what you're drinking, Coke always wins. And the question is why? Because Coke isn't just a Coca-Cola. It's not just a drink. It's a lifestyle. It's something that's bigger. You see the red and white, you know what it is, the shape of the bottle, all of that, you know? And so as a result, Coke just has a following that's beyond just the taste. And so that's the thing about it, is that Jesus is beyond just taste. It's just beyond just sugar. He's something bigger. We will follow him even if it means a little bit of a struggle and challenge. Because he's in the category of one. And so that's the thing that God is calling us to be, is a category of one. And so in chapter 24, which is the last chapter of Luke, we find out why he is a category of one. He's different than all other kings, all other religious leaders, all other teachers. There's no body left. There's no, you can't go visit his tomb. I mean, you could, but it ain't got nothing in it. So you know what I'm saying. And so one of the things that we do is we celebrate Palm Sunday. We celebrate the king coming, and we have palms and things like that. Now, there's a lot of stuff I want to talk about later, and we'll see how much we spend, because I want to make sure we have time to talk about these things. But in 1 Thessalonians, you don't necessarily think of this as a Palm Sunday scripture, but it really is. And so let me just read this for you. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort each other with these words. We celebrate with palms when people did what? What happened? What happened to the people? Where did the palms come from? Y'all remember the story? What were they doing? Where were they coming from? Anybody? Okay, talk to me. They were worshiping Jesus, but where were they worshiping? Where was it happening? The where is important. In Jerusalem, but where in Jerusalem? Outside. They were going to visit the king. They put their cloaks down. They had palms and all that stuff. This as he was coming into Jerusalem. When the king was coming, the people went to go meet him. That's how people did things. When there was somebody coming and you didn't know he was coming, guess what they would do? Blow the trumpets. If the person was angry and they were at war, the king would be there and they would blow the trumpets and they were saying, come out and fight. So that's a serious thing. And he was riding on a horse. But Jesus wasn't riding on a horse. What was he riding on? A donkey, which says, I come for peace. When the trumpets blow, you come and greet the king as part of the peace thing. And the king is coming to either connect with your king who's in charge of your town or to take his throne. That's what's going on. And so when we bring our palms up and we celebrate him, we're saying, you are king. We're going to go out and meet you. Now, this scripture is often talked about the rapture, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But essentially, even with the rapture, or however you ever interpret it, it was people going to meet the king when he was coming to be in charge. And the second time he comes, we'll see if he's on a horse or not. That's another story. Okay. But it's an interesting thing is that when you go out to meet the king, you worship him. And that's where that comes from. All right. This is a warm-up question. Let's warm us up with a few questions. Some of you have seen this one before. This one should be easy, but maybe not. I don't know. Moses took two of each animal to the ark. True or false? False. Why is it false, y'all? It was Noah. Yeah. Can't fool y'all. That was a warm-up. That was just a warm-up. All right, let's try this one. Okay, yeah, Moses built a small ark. All right, here we go. Isaiah mentioned Cyrus by name 150 years before he took power and released the Jews from captivity. Did he do it by name? Or did he do it at all? Just a quick question. See, look, got a little harder there, didn't it? All right. So what y'all think? All right. Y'all think it's true? I would go with Andrew.
No.
All right. It is true. Now, the thing is that Cyrus is a Persian name. It's like, well, let me just say what it's like. It's like someone telling George Washington about a guy named Putin. Literally about Putin. That's how far apart it is. Okay. It's one of the most powerful scriptures, most powerful prophecies in Old Testament. It names the person who's going to set the folks free by name 150 years in advance, just straight up. And so people question the Bible and validity and all this good stuff, but you can't make this up. Okay. And so this is the thing about our faith. It's based off of our belief and trust, but it also has got facts connected to it too, which is very interesting. So we should not take them lightly. All right. Now, this is where I was throwing a few things around. There's this word in chapter 24 of Luke that talks about how far a place is. And the question is that a stadia, which is, I grew up in Chicago, so this is important to me, but a stadia is about the size of a block. In Boston, you can't think of a block because all the blocks are different and all this good stuff. Don't worry about blocks. But in most places where we actually have a grid, it's the size of a block, where a block is about, again, about an eighth of a mile. Is that true or false? It's in other places too, but Luke 24 and Revelations are there. I use that word stadia or for long. It's another one. Anybody know? So somebody tell me what you think. False, true? It was true. So again, this connects to the real world. So, like I said, I grew up in Chicago. Every block is an eighth of a mile. Everything is set up this way. It's a grid. It makes sense. And so just so you know, it said Emmaus was about 60 stadia from where they were. So that's that Emmaus Road. And so it's about 200 meters. So it's about 7 miles. Maybe Emmaus was about 60 stadia from Jerusalem, about 7 miles. And because we're talking about the end times and how things connect to the end times, the New Jerusalem is 12,000 stadia. That's big. You know, yeah. That's about 1,500 miles big. So this is the question I have. Oh, I blew it. My bad. New Jerusalem is about the same size as the moon. I bet y'all got this one. I did that again. It's false. It is close, though, just so you know. It's more like the size of Pluto, which is two-thirds the size of the moon. You're talking about an astronomy person here. Here you go. That's Pluto. In the United States, the New Jerusalem is about that big. Y'all see that? Just to get some reference to things. So 60 stadia is an ancient measurement, as I mentioned. So this is the kind of thing that I just said. I'm throwing this out as just numbers and things that are in the Bible that we have to put our heads around. You know, so if you want to start talking about what's in there, this is a very interesting one. You're talking to somebody who loves Star Trek as well. Reminds me of a Borg cube, but that's another story. But I just mentioned this because when we're talking about how all these pieces fit together, we got to think in terms of how God does things. It's different than what we are used to. All right. All right. So here is something that I just wanted to just share. I think I mentioned this a little bit before. Will we meet him in the air? Will there be a rapture? That's something we can talk about. And that comes from 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And so Paul writes this. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is because I want us to remember what's most important and what is and how to major in the majors. One of the things that happened, and let's think back to the Jewish people who were in charge, especially the Pharisees and all these people, during the time of the Second Temple. They had these belief systems, but there were a ton of them. How would the Messiah come back? You had the Pharisees, you had the Zealots, you know, who were trying to take over Rome and beat the Romans so the Messiah would come back. The Pharisees were trying to live real perfect lives so the Messiah would come back. There's a lot of different belief systems and things going on. And the thing is that a lot of people missed the Messiah because they were following their theology. They were following their view of what would help Jesus or help the Messiah come. And they missed Jesus when he came. He was doing all these miracles, doing all this other stuff, but they missed the point. And that's what I want us to be mindful of. And so, you know, the context of this scripture is that Paul is reassuring the believers of those who had died, who had fallen asleep, that they would not miss the Lord's return, but rise first, followed by the living. They're meeting in the air. The phrase signifies the resurrection of believers and their sudden gathering of Christ upon his descent from heaven. All right, so symbolism, the ancient world, when the king visited a city, citizens went out to meet and escort him back to the city. Similarly, believers meet Jesus to accompany him back to earth. Now, the word caught up, which is where people have used the word rapture from, it comes from a different word in the Greek. In the Latin, they use this word, and that's where it has become popularized, but it's not necessarily in the Greek directly. And it does mean to be snatched up. And so this passage is intended to comfort Christians, assuming that they will always be with the Lord. That's the key. You can have a whole bunch of people wrestle over the whole thing about how Jesus will come back and miss Jesus because they're worried about how he's coming back, whether or not that they're going to be meeting him because they've chosen him as their king. That's the key. Choose him as king. The other stuff will take care of itself. Now, you can have your theology and all these things as well, but the real issue is make him your king. So the main thing, he's coming back, not clear how, like the Jews, not knowing how he's coming at first, but you always got to put God first. And so when he arrives, you kind of notice him doing miracles. You kind of notice him taking care of the poor. Remember, that's what Jesus said to John the Baptist. How do I know that you're the one? I'm preaching to the poor. I'm taking care of I'm healing the sick. This is how you know. The gospel is preached. This is how you know who I am. And so that's what we have to remember. I'm going to click for me. Oh, there you go. All right. This thing continues to bother me. All right. You should have led with that. You know, one of the things about this chapter is that there's a lot of stuff going on and people are dealing with an upset. One of the things that happened, we talked about when we started this series, I talked about actually a Buddhist proverb. And it was just a basic thing where somebody is walking down the road and they get bumped and their coffee spills on the ground. Why did their coffee spill on the ground? Because of what was in their cup. We often think of the person bumping them is the reason why there's coffee spilled. The reason why coffee is spilled because someone chose to have coffee in their cup. We are always going to get bumped. What's going on in Emmaus Road when Jesus died and all the disciples lost their king, their cups got bumped. But the question is, what was inside their cup? And that's the choice we have to make. Again, making Jesus your king, making him your source, putting him first, not missing him for the sake of religion or theology, but serving his image bearers. So that's what's there. So in Luke 24, we find out after all that happened, he met the folks in the Emmaus Road. He talked to them. He fed them. He talked to the disciples, all this stuff. It was time to leave. He ascended. And so when he had led them out of the city, of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They were with not just any king, the risen king. I don't know how that makes y'all feel, but can you imagine, you know, it's like you were with the guy who made the universe. He knows you. He spoke to you by name. He blessed you. Wow. Okay. And so that's one of the things about it is that he's not the better of all these religious leaders. He is a category of one. And that's part of this process. All right. So what's going on in this chapter? We see that Jesus is a category of one. People are hungry for physical, authentic, diverse, and tested connections. I showed a video about Generation Z, how they go to church more than the previous generation for the first time in recent history. This is something that's different. And these are the kind of things that they're looking for. And then the whole essence of the telephone, social media network and history that they have, they want the authentic, which is amazing. This is awesome. I think the Lord is moving in this regard. But they also test things. They go to social media and they say, what does this church do? What is this? They want that connection. You know, how do we, let's say you're dealing with this new insurance company. We were dealing with this the other day, and you just look it up. What does it say about this? People look this up. They want that connection and to see how people feel real, not on the regular website. We have 5 stars. No, you have to find something that's been proven external of the people who are saying that they're so great. So that's part of that process. And that is a Berean kind of mentality. In the Bible, there's a people in the New Testament who are called the Bereans. And Paul, I guess it was Luke, the author of Acts says they were so great because they tested what the minister said. They didn't take their own word for it. They checked it in the scripture. They made it true, sir. It was true. That to me is amazing. So again, what's going on in this chapter? The folks had just gotten their cups shaken. They were looking for this authentic relationship. This guy comes and walks with them, and they rebuke him. And they said, well, you don't know what's going on the last 2 days? Why not? Everybody else knows. It was Jesus, of course. But he wasn't acknowledging that. He was just talking to them. He said, didn't this have to happen? And so the scriptures would be fulfilled. And they talked to him for a while. And then, he was about to leave and keep going and said, no, you should stay with us. They had dinner. They had a good time. And then he disappeared as soon as he broke the bread. He said, oh, didn't our hearts burn? We just knew that was something special. And so that to me is, again, part of that process. The other thing we find out in this scripture is that people are more than just physical beings. God is not looking to punish people, but to give them purpose. And so, oftentimes the theology and the religion always looks for things, people to punish. They're looking for things to say, I'm better than you, or things like that. That's what the Pharisees did. They wanted to look better than everybody else in prayer and things like that. And Jesus just cut that to the bone and said, nope, you whitewashed sepulchers. What you're thinking about is the theology, but not the God behind the theology. So again, what is Jesus? More than a teacher. He's a category of one. He is an authentic king. He is a sacrifice for all. He is the first to be resurrected, a real physical thing. And he leaves so he can return. Just like a king, I got things to do. I got houses for you to build for you. And then I'm going to come back. The question is then, who is in our cup when we get bumped? It needs to be more than teaching. It needs to be a king that is able to deal with any giant we may face. We talked about giants as well. Someone who knows our sin and died for us anyway. Someone who will resurrect our bodies. Someone who left the Holy Spirit for us. Someone who's giving hope that no matter what happens to our cup, he's coming back to fill it. And not with coffee. All right. So again, this is, again, part of this process that we are talking about, ego. Goodness. All right. So one of the things that we need to do is to know our identity. We need to learn Jesus' identity and connect with it. Jesus' name, y'all can see it. What does Jesus' name mean? God of salvation, also known as, what is it? what is his name in the Old Testament, in Hebrew? Yeshua or Joshua. That's interesting how Joshua was the one who took the promised land. So it's going back to so many things. So he means God is salvation. That means to have salvation is really a military term. You're about to get defeated. So you need somebody who's going to defeat your enemy. So guess what God gave us? An enemy. Satan means adversary. Again, when he was an angel, he was named Lucifer, a bright one. He was one of the most beautiful angels there was. And so, but at the same time, he did not like what was going on, what God was planning to do with mankind. So he attacks us. He is our enemy, and God allowed that. One of the things about Satan, which is really important, especially as we talk to people about who God is and things like that, you know, Satan's coming against me, all this other stuff. There's a lot of worldviews, a lot of teaching that there's good and bad, and you got to have some with others. You know, the whole force, may the force be with you. Got to have balance. Y'all know about that. In Eastern religions, you have the yin and yang. You have the white and black and little dots and all that good stuff. God is in control. Satan is only allowed to do what God allows. One of the scriptures that happened even with the Judas. This is the scripture, the thing I heard this week. You all know the story of Judas at the Last Supper. He said, whoever's going to dip this thing with me is going to betray me. And it says that Satan possessed Judas. Judas had free will. Once he was possessed by Satan, he was actually under Jesus' authority. And Jesus then says to him, go do what you're going to do. He gives him authority to attack him, because otherwise Satan couldn't do it. You know, when Satan tried to deal with Job, he had to get authority from God. So it's not like you have Satan and God, they're equal and they're in this battle, and eventually one of them's going to win, and it's going to probably be God. No, you have God, you have the angels, you have Satan. God is in control. Everything else is in God's hands. Now, that can cause other issues that people may have, but understand it's not an equal thing. God is always in authority. At the same time, there are things that he cannot do. There are things God cannot do. He cannot break his word. He cannot go against what's true and things like that. He's not going to go against people's free will. You know, this is one of the most important aspects, that if God loves us, why would he condemn people to hell? All this good stuff. Well, you can't have love without free will. Otherwise, it's not love. It's a computer program that you're adjusting. Okay? We are not computer programs. We have free will. We have that authority in our lives to choose him or not, to fill our cups with that which is his or whatever coffee we want to put in. We have that authority. Okay, we're going to get bumped, though. That's going to happen. But we have the authority what we put in our cup. Okay, so I say all this is that, you know, this is part of this process. Disciples aren't just students. You know, Buddha has students. You know, you have different religious, you know, you have Muslims and things like that who have different belief systems and all this. But Jesus' disciples are more like enthusiastic soldiers or volunteer first responders. Disciples by choice and nature to serve those around us, to help be like Jesus. What is Jesus? God of salvation. We are bringing that salvation to those who need it. That's our job. So, you know, what we need to do as disciples, authentically trust, love, and follow Jesus on his terms. That's what happens in John 17:3. His work is finished, so we don't have to do things to gain points. But to authentically love people. So this is a key element. We don't love people or do things so we can get points so we can go to heaven. Literally, you know, one of the things that happens with the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they have this 144,000 that they're trying to get into. They're trying to get points. That's one reason why they have so many motivation. We don't do that. We are soldiers. That's who we are. We are volunteers. We are first responders. We see people in a fire. We do it. And we don't look for rewards at the end. Some people get rewards. Some people don't get rewards because no one else will know about it. But you still do the right thing because that's who you are. That's your job. And so that's why it's so important to be authentic in that. They are transformed by him. They get the gift of transformation and become more like him, which is part of this process of our identity. We do that because you are what you eat, you are what you drink, what's in your cup. And they find their purpose building his kingdom in his community and in the body. This is, again, part of this process. This is the video I showed you guys before. We're not going to watch it today. This is kind of review of some of the things we talked about. Like Jesus, we are more than physical beings. There's a lot of aspects to this, and I want to make sure we have some time to talk. So these are some things that are in the notes so you can find them later on. These are things we've covered before. And why do we have authority? Again, the authority that we have to put things in our cup is important. Matthew 8:9, just read this one. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and to that one, come, and he comes. I say to the servant, do this, and he does, and do that. And Jesus responds to this Roman centurion, non-Jewish guy, said, I have not seen so much faith in Israel, because he understood authority. He understood he's responsible for his cup, and Jesus was going to die to make sure that cup was going to be filled with what he desires. All right. Because this scripture deals with so much of what happens after we die, I did want to just kind of mention these things, because one of the things about being a disciple and being someone who evangelizes, we need to be able to at least share with people what are some things out there, and to remind them it's not about those things. It's always about who Jesus is, and not miss his return because you're so busy trying to get the right theology. Well, be careful of that. So, but these are the things that are there. I saw this little meme, so I had to put it in there. Me watching the world erupting in chaos, knowing that Jesus wins in the end. That's all that matters. All right. So I say two to three main ways people look at the Christian end times. And so post-millennialism isn't very popular, but millennium and amillennialism are. So let me just share those real quick. There's a video that I was going to share about this as well, but we'll see how much time we have to actually even show that. So I want to make sure we get some time to converse, ask questions. All right, so premillennial. This is a one that's very, very popular in the United States and with evangelicals. We've made movies around this one. You know, I remember growing up, I saw a movie called The Rapture. There's always a Left Behind series and stuff like that. So this one is really popular. I grew up with this. I even had a Ryrie Bible and stuff like that. So this is part of what I grew up with. But I'm also saying that there's some set challenges with it. But that being said, essentially what you have is the church age. Then you have this tribulation. You have like the Antichrist and all this stuff. This is all in Revelation as well. So you have to be able to deal with that. And this deals with things being fairly literal. Like there's 3.5 years, and there's the Antichrist goes against Israel after that. To me, there's a lot of things that are interesting around this right now, but I won't go into that too much. Then you have the second coming. So we Jesus comes, gets us, and then there's a millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is in Revelation. And so everybody believes in the millennial kingdom. The question is, what does it look like? Is it figurative? Is it actual, et cetera, et cetera? And then finally, there's a final judgment, and then there is an eternal state, okay? And so the rapture occurs somewhere around the tribulation, before, middle, or after. So a lot of theories about that too. But the big thing is that Christ comes before the millennium, and there is an actual physical approximate at least 1,000 years. Post-millennialists, you have the church age, then you have the millennium, and then you have the second coming and final judgment. Okay. And this eternal state, just so you know, is the lake of fire. And we talked about this last time. You have Sheol, the place of the dead, and you have other things like that. Then you have the pit, and then you have, that's where all of the major angels that God kind of captured, not Satan, because Satan is still in the earth. And then you have other little levels. I don't want to go too much into that. You can see the notes from last week. All right, and then there's amillennialist. Well, you have the church age, and the millennium is not an actual 1,000 years. It's a symbolic now. And then you have the second coming, and then you have the final judgment and the eternal state. So again, it's not, they're different, but it's all been depending on when Jesus occurs and what is it, millennium and a physical or actual 1,000 years, or is it symbolic? So that's kind of what's going on. In amillennialism, Christ just returns. There's no necessarily rapture of people where we get caught up to meet him and then leave. But symbolically, as people going out to greet a coming king, like we talked about today. All right, so that's some of that piece. All right, who believes in this? I wanted to at least share with you guys where the numbers are. So premillennialist, again, it's hard to get these numbers exact, but that's primarily about 25 to 35% of the Christians worldwide. Postmillennialists is like 1 to 5%. And amillennialists are about 60 to 7%. But you have to be careful. Why is amillennialism so high? Primarily because the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church believe in that framework. And that's where a lot of Christians are. A lot of the Protestants believe the premillennialism. All right. Time check. This is a good video that talks about all three of them. And though I want to play it, I think I'm going to wait. Essentially, he's describing some of the things I've already mentioned. He goes into a lot more detail. And because of time, I want to make sure we have time to actually share and talk about these things. All right. So with that in mind, I wanted us to break out and think about things. I'm going to close in prayer first, but I just want to mention some of the questions that I want us to think about today. Specifically these. What questions do you have or think about that people have about the resurrection, end times, the rapture? What we should be doing today because of all the signs around us that say things aren't going too great. What is Satan's impact on the world today? And what does it look like to have God fill our cups when trials come? And how does that help us define who we are? So that's the questions I wanted to think about today. And you can ask other questions as well. But that's where I wanted us to focus. So as we go into that, I just want to close in prayer. Then we'll gather into our iceberg. And so let's bow our heads and our hearts against the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are in a category of one. There ain't nobody like you. That you are amazing and awesome in power and strength, and you are our King. And we just pray, Father, that you help us to never forget that and to always make you our King, not because we're so perfect, but because of the completed work of Jesus, which allows us to choose you. And so we just are so thankful for that. So, Lord, right now, we just pray that you fill our cups with you. Where there's other stuff in it, Lord, help us to clean it out. We give you Holy Spirit free and legal authority to move and have your way in this regard. And again, Lord, we thank you that you you look beyond our faults and see our needs. And you're not just some religious teacher, You are our Savior. And you are looking for us, oh Lord, to go and support others in this regard as well, and to bring them to you, our King. So Lord, just bless this time. Let it bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And we pray all these things in your darling Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.